talk just a little bit for a moment of the ministry that's been happening within the youth group. So for the past 3 months or so now, we have been meeting every Sunday and Wednesday. And on these Sundays, we've been walking through, who knows it? Hira, you know it. What we walked through this past 3 months. What was it? Timothy. Right, we've been working through 1 Timothy. And there we go. There's going to be group participation at the end. But we've been walking through 1 Timothy for the past 3 months with these students. And I've loved the way this book addresses Timothy, a young leader, a young pastor of the church of Ephesus. And it's going and giving him the advice that is of the most importance, the first things he needs to know, laying the foundation and basics. And so as we wrapped up 1 Timothy 2 weeks ago, it just seemed natural to flow into 2 Timothy, not because it's just 1-2, but because it creates two natural bookmarks, or bookends, to the relationship of Paul and Timothy. You see, 1 Timothy was written to Timothy to say, you're getting started, here's what you need to know. 2 Timothy is written to come and conclude their relationship as saying, you are now going to be alone in ministry. Here is what you need to know as my last reminder. So we've gotten to begin to walk through 2 Timothy this week, kicking off, and I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to teach and reveal to us there. But that's with them. We're in 2 Timothy 1 with them. For y'all, we get a skip to the end. Because I don't have y'all for months and months on a Sunday morning. I have y'all for 1 week. So we're going to be spending this week in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bibles or phone, I would love for you to open there with me. And I'm going to pray before we begin. Lord, thank you for today. God, thank you for just the blessing it is for a church to come from all over and say what works you have been doing, what great works you have done presently in our lives in the past week, in the past few hours of just seeing each other and rejoicing in the family that we have of believers. Lord, and we can rejoice in what is currently happening, but also what is already done and completed and sealed, Lord, and that is you have saved us and bought us. Lord, that sin's crimson stain has been made and washed new. It's white as snow. That is no longer a record. It has been canceled, Lord. And so I thank you for that. I pray that today that is revealed in your scripture, Lord, that your word will go out and accomplish what it is set for. Lord, I pray this all in your son's name. Amen. So we'll be in 2 Timothy 4. Right, so we're going to be reading together. I would encourage you to try to grab a Bible or download the app real quick if you need it, so we can all be together in the Word of God. And as you turn there, I want to present you with the first of what will be three scenarios given. Right, the scenario goes something like this. The year is 65 AD, roughly 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And a man named Paul is writing his last letter from a Roman prison in the cold shackles as he prepares to be executed. And the recipient is this boy named Timothy, his friend and protege of the past 3 to 6 years. And he's the young pastor of the Church of Ephesus. And in this, the closing words of his letters and the last advice he gives to his friends are found here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll start with just a few verses. Starting in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see, Paul is in the last sentences he will ever write to Timothy. And in this scenario, as we work through each of these three scenarios, we are going to learn something about the Christian charge. The first we learn from the scenario of Paul and Timothy in the first two verses, and this is going to be our first point of the morning, is before we learn anything about our charge, we need to know what is the purpose of the Christian charge. Look to your neighbor and say, purpose of the charge. All right, turn to your other neighbor now that you're ready and say, purpose of the charge. I love doing that. Our pastor back in College Station used to always do it, and I wanted to know how it felt. Right, the charge Paul will give Timothy is established not in the credibility of Paul and his work as an apostle, and not in the favor he has with Timothy as a friend, but as verse 1 says, it is in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Yet not stopping there, Paul delves into the authority and purpose that Christ worked, which in turn reveals the purpose of our charge. You see, Jesus' purpose will reveal our purpose. And the purpose of our charge is this: to exalt the work of God and for the glory of God, of the glory of God. The purpose of our charge is to exalt the work of God for the purpose of God. Now, he says in doing so, when describing the purpose of Christ and his role and what he's doing, that if Christ is to judge the living and the dead and is to return to establish his kingdom, if that is his purpose, our role is to be judged faithfully, to be found faithful in the works and our living, and to be prepared for his kingdom, or preparing for his kingdom in our own hearts, and not only there, but in the hearts of our neighbors. So that in being judged in the final days of our lives or of this world when he comes, he might be glorified. And that our purpose was to show what he has already completed. And it's what Paul will make his final strokes to Timothy to say, our purpose, as he says in verse 2, is to preach the word. To preach the word and be ready in and out of season. And you might be thinking, preach the word, pastor, that's your job. And I want to turn it back and say, according to this, it's yours. Right? That we are called to preach here, to know the word, and not only know it, to be able to deliver it. Ephesians 4:12. I must actually go Ephesians 4:11-12 says, and Jesus gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, all to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. You see, ministry is not done by those that are just pastors. Ministry is done by the saints, and that is you. Anyone who has been covered, has had their sins covered and are covered by the blood of Jesus, is called to the same purpose of Jesus. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. You can't be saved without being serving. Right? As we said, saved people serve people. Covered people are called people. Right? And he goes furthermore than to say not only that we have a purpose to a calling, not only are we called to preach the word, but we're supposed to do it in two occasions, and it's in season and out of season. And if you've ever been in sports, you might, or followed sports, you might know the idea of off season, where it's the break away from the games. You're not playing every week or every other weekend. But if you've been really into sports, right? The stretch after the Super Bowl is a long one till first kickoff again. But for the players, for the athletes, off season is not a rest. Off season is opportunities to grow and prepare for when we are in season. And we are called to be ready both in and out of seasons. You see, I can prepare what I might say for a moment like this. And I can prepare what I might say to a mission trip to Honduras or when I come to hang out with some kids on a Wednesday night. I can prepare for all of that, but I cannot schedule the chance encounter that happens of seeing an old friend at a grocery store I haven't talked to in years and how they might need to know Christ and Him crucified. We can't plan for a relative or a cousin to have an emergency and we race to the hospital to get a very crucial where we can get to share the gospel. You see, out of season, we're just as much called to do the work of ministry as in season. That tilts. Good to know. See, I like how he continues going on in verse 2. Not only are we called to preach the word as believers, and not only are we called to be ready in and out of seasons, but there's some characteristics he describes to Timothy as he thinks, right? Timothy's thinking, I can preach. I've been a pastor for a few years now. But he gives an attribute of what his preaching might look like. And he gives a few of the roles that it serves, but I love how he says here, and we could spend a six-week series on it, but the idea of complete patience. And patience doesn't come naturally to us. If you've ever maybe worked children's ministry, you know this as a fact. But the idea of complete patience in the moment of preaching, and not just preaching here, but preaching in your house and preaching to your coworkers and to your friends. No greater patience is there than a parent who preaches the word to their children. As Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What patience, maybe even perfect patience, a father shows a prodigal child. Maybe this patience can be seen as you preach the gospel to yourself in self-doubt and shame that is not found biblically. Maybe this patience is found as you continue to pray for an unbeliever who your heart longs to know the joy of Christ. Again, we could dive into patience for so long, but it is all contributing to the purpose of our charge, which is if we know the purpose to be found faithful when Christ returns, our patience is extended because we know the importance of that soul coming to know and understand and love the gospel of Christ. So that was our first scenario and our first points to understand the purpose of our charge. And as we continue to read through the next few verses, we're going to find our second point. I'm going to read verses 3-5 for us, and we'll jump in. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into mysteries and myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. You see, our second point today will come in this idea of enduring suffering and people turning away from the truth. The second point of today is going to be looking at the challenge of our charge. We had the purpose of our charge. I want you to look to your neighbor and say, challenge of the charge. All right, look at your other neighbor and say, challenge of the charge. The challenge is this. Paul looks at Timothy and says, we are to share the gospel where it isn't found, and it seems basic at first. It seems rudimentary and a simple concept that we share the gospel where it's not found. But I want to put it like this. No one buys night vision goggles when they can turn a light on in their house. No one needs those goggles in a room where there's light. No one asks you to shine your flashlight on your phone when they go out to get something from their car in the middle of noon. You see, the gospel isn't meant to just stay within the church. It is the encouragement and the joy of the church, but the gospel is called to go to places that will push it to be persecuted. Places that will push back because it is different than what they know and understand. Just as we saw with the CMA, the gospel is meant to go and make disciples of all believers. So we take our charge, and it has to be pushed forward to ever meet the challenge that it has coming and the challenge that Paul promises here. Verse 4 tells us that people will hear it and turn away, and because they don't want to hear what we have to say. And I say that it is in those moments where the gospel has become hard, or maybe we stuck our neck out there and we shared it with someone, and it might not have been received warmly, or might have just been brushed off, and we feel awkward and weird, and like we inconvenience someone. It is in those moments where the patience of our preaching is practiced. It's in those moments where we feel weird to share the gospel and preach the word that the Lord is saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now let's try to feel a little more uncomfortable again." And once we get comfortable sharing there, like, praise be to God, hallelujah, let's find someone else to share it with too. You see, it's never in one spot and stagnant. And again, in verse 5, Paul continues to write on this idea of sharing the gospel. He says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And not only to Timothy, but to you, Christian, fulfill your ministry, which is sharing the gospel. If you want more on what it means to do the work of ministry, as Ephesians 4 says, right? And you think, well, this charge sounds interesting. How do I do it? What do I say? I'd encourage you to look at 2 Corinthians 5 this week. 2 Corinthians 5:17 will talk about how an old creation becomes new. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then two verses later, it says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That our job is to go and reconcile a broken and lost world to God. And in doing so, we find the pushbacks and we find challenge to our charge forward. Right, and at the start of this, I said there'd be three scenarios. All right, so here comes the second. I know you are going to hold me to that. My biggest fear was to forget one. The second of these three scenarios, the first being Paul to Timothy, looking at the purpose of our charge. I think of a story that was shared to me by a pastor a couple years ago. And as I think of what story might encapsulate challenge to the charge of sharing the gospel, there's few epics in history that stand out more vividly to me than the rule of Mary Tudor, as she's more commonly called and known by the name Bloody Mary in England. And in that time, there were two pastors, two men who fervently preached the word unapologetically, bashfully, in times where kings favored it and in times when queens hated it. And their names were Latimer and Ridley. Some really cool names. And these two men are introduced to each other and spend time with one another in similar setting that Paul was here in the tower of a jail, waiting for the day of their execution. You see, these men were publicly marched out, one in his priestly clothes and the other going out in merely socks and like a dress to cover himself. And as they go and are tied to the stakes, being ready to be martyred, the older one, Latimer, looks at the younger Ridley. And if you remember it, it's recorded in Fahrenheit 451, the book, but it's referenced there, but the quote is, Latimer looks at younger Ridley and says, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." And shortly after saying that, they will light the flames underneath them, and Latimer, the older man, will come to a quick parish and go to meet the Lord. Yet Ridley not so fortunate. You see, the way the wood was laid and the wind was going, it suppressed the flames under Ridley. And it was hours of agony for him until they got permission to move some of the wood and kindle it up. And the whole time, Ridley is known to be there preaching and praising God and relying on him. And what a message is seen there, that he is able to face the challenge to the charge and the pressure back, because all in doing so, he remembers the purpose and is more desperate to help the witnesses escape the flames of hell than he is for his own toes to not be near them. You see, Ridley then after would also come and go and meet the Lord. And from there, that the Reformation will extend into England. And many people will come to know and own their own Bibles and start to read for the first time themselves the Word of God and say, why were these men so encapsulated with Christ? And it is in doing so that they lit the candle of England. And I use this scenario to say, what extent are we willing to face challenge? And when we do face challenge, whether it's feeling awkward or persecution, do we face it with the joy of knowing what our purpose fulfills? Going on into verse 6 through 8, it says, Paul writes and is kind of concluding where we'll be in this passage. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all those who have loved his appearing." You see, Paul is revealing his hope as he goes into his final days, and he states his own circumstances as having already, he's poured out, time has come, he's fought the good fight, finished, and kept. Everything he's saying here, he knows it's coming to an end, and what I want us to take is not to look forward and romanticize martyrdom. I don't want to romanticize persecution in the church. What I want to romanticize is Christians that are looking forward to meeting their Savior one day. I want to romanticize not having kept the faith, but keeping it today in our day-to-day. Not having fought the fight, but fighting it and waking up early in the morning to seek his word. There is no crown of righteousness for someone who's never practiced right standing with the Lord. It just wouldn't make sense that way. Our third point with this in mind is that our charge is contemporary. Look to your neighbor and say contemporary. Right. What? Look at your other neighbor and say contemporary. Right, to be contemporary is to be at the same time or alive with, right? We have contemporary Christian music. That is artists that are present today. And I want to say your charge is contemporary, and that we are not seeking to only have fought the good fight, but to be fighting it day in and day out at the dinner tables with your family and at the desk with your coworkers. And in the time of your own prayer, are you fighting for the righteousness that comes with a challenge and a charge? See, there's three scenarios We worked through Paul and Timothy and this mentorship that they had as Timothy led a church. And you briefly got to hear the story of Latimer and Ridley and the heartbreak that came with all of England. And I want the third scenario to be this. I want the third scenario to be, who do you pitch your name with? Pitch your name with. Who will say, oh, yes, they shared the gospel with me. Yes, I know that Thomas had a charge to share it with me. I know that Scotty Hutch had a charge to share the gospel with a little snot-nosed ninth grade boy named Thomas over some Buffalo Wild Wings. You see, we are either living out our faith in anticipation of Christ appearing, and we are faithful to be preparing the church for his return, not that we're sweeping it, right, that we talked about in small group, not that we sweep the floors, but that we try to fill the pews, not for numbers, but so those people might see our risen Savior. And we are eager for the gospel to be known, and so therefore we charge even into the challenging and darkest places. And I want that to be a scenario that rattles in your head, is where are your dark and scary places? Whose name do you want to be written next to? Or maybe you're this other scenario. Maybe you don't relate to that one. And for the first time, maybe not even the first time, maybe you have been carrying a weight, and for the past 30 minutes, this has been one of the most toiling and wrestling half hours of your life. And you say, I want to know what it is about this charge that would bring Paul to his death, that would bring Latimer and Ridley to their death, and that everyone, hopefully everyone in this room, would be willing to commit their lives to say, this is my purpose. I want to know what it is about Christ that would make him do that, and I want to have a part of that. And if you're in that scenario, if that's the way this past half hour has played out for you, I want to have that conversation with you. If this half hour has been something similar to that of maybe confusion and conviction and turning in your stomach and butterflies in your chest, I want you to find anyone who's been up here this morning, maybe the neighbor who's been talking to you really weird and at all these points, turn to them and ask some questions. Because as this text has highlighted, there is a return of a king, and he is coming back. And the reality is our charge is on a timeline that will have an end, whether with our lives or with this world coming to fulfillment. And our role, our purpose is to be judged and found faithful. And as we said at the beginning, exalt the work of God for the glory of God, so that others might come to know God. Would you pray with me this morning as we wrap up? Lord, I pray for the Christians in this room, God, would they hear and answer the call to ministry, the call to lay down their lives and preach the word. God, the ministry of reconciliation, that we would come and seek a world that doesn't know you and say, hear what I have to say, because it can change your life and save it, just as it has saved mine. Lord, I pray that in this time you have been exalted, Lord, I pray that you find faithful our worship to you. You find faithful our hearing and reading and preaching of the word to you, Lord. I pray that you would decide to bless us, bless your church, and lead us in your favor, in your wisdom, Lord. We thank you and love you. and pray this all in your name. Amen.